This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary had pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her in public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
BC is a comic strip written by Johnny Hart, and this is from that comic strip. What is claustrophobia? Claustrophobia is fear of getting stuck in a chimney. And Johnny Hart wrote BC and Wizard of Id for a number of years, passed away just a few years ago, and in 1984 began to write a religious part to the comic strip for Easter and for Christmas time. And he did get in trouble for incorporating that religious part into the comic strip, so that some newspapers had to take it out of their comic section and put it in the religious section. A number of people complained that he was writing about Christmas and Easter in the comics. And this would be something that he would put in there. How fitting we choose an evergreen tree which symbolizes eternity to celebrate the birth of he who died on a tree to save you and me. Or this one, when Mary had a little lamb, poor Joseph was shocked and awed. His only option, it seemed, was adoption. So Joseph adopted the Lamb of God. And Johnny Hart, after he refound his faith, had these in there every year just to make people think a little bit more about what Christmas meant, and it was about Jesus Christ. Well, it is the year 2013 CE, and BC and AD are the old ways of referring to years, but people have complained about that. How can we refer to before Christ and AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, when we are secular? And so now the new way of referring to this is CE, the common era, and BCE, before the common era. And it's interesting that in the 6th century, a Christian scholar went and he redid all the years. And the years were then calculated from the time of Christ, so that Jesus was born in 1 AD. So day 1 AD, Jesus was born. So on Jesus' first birthday, it would have been 2 AD. Makes sense, right? However, he got it wrong. Unfortunately, he thought that what he thought was 1 AD turned out to be the wrong date. And we know that today because now we believe that Herod died in 4 BC or 4 BCE. And we know Jesus was born before Herod died. So Jesus was born probably in 6 BCE or 7 BCE. And, well, what a mess. Anyways, notice that there's still a problem. Whether you call it BC or BCE or AD or CE, the problem is still the origin point. And people are still upset about this. How can we keep talking about the year 2013? Because when you talk about 2013, you're still dating it from the time of Christ. And I would just explain it to someone this way that didn't like it. I would just say, listen, it was Christian scholars that dominated the world or Western civilization from 3rd century AD, 300 AD to 1800 AD. That's why we use this dating system. That's the history of Western civilization. Whether you like it or don't like it, it just seems to me that that's convenient. And that's the way it is. We live in a world that now wants to get rid of Christ in any way they can and with regard to every single thing, even when it comes to dating things. And this is just an example. Well, this sermon's about reasons to celebrate Christmas. Why celebrate it? Why be so happy? Reason number one, we looked at this last week. It was foretold for thousands of years. Right from Adam and Eve, they were said, he will bruise the serpent's head, or he will strike the serpent's head, but he will bruise your heel. Right from the very first man and woman, this was foretold and prophesied. Secondly, it's a celebration because Christmas is about God keeping a promise that he made to a man, Abraham, that he would be a blessing to the world and that God would bless the world through his descendants. And this is God keeping that promise that he made to Abraham and the Jews. And number three, Christmas and the coming of Jesus in the world is objective proof that God loves you. Sometimes you might think, I don't feel like God loves me. Joyce doesn't feel that way this morning with 6 inches of water in her carpeted finished basement. She doesn't feel the love. But Christmas is an objective proof. God loves you. He sent his son into the world. Why did he do that? So that he could be the savior of all men, your savior. It's a demonstration of God's love for you. Your greatest need was not to have a dry basement. Your greatest need was to have a savior. And God solved your greatest problem through Jesus Christ. I think you should celebrate that. Okay, that was last week's sermon. This is this week's. Let me just say something about our text in your bulletin. Matthew chapter 1. My second point there is we should celebrate Christmas because it's God keeping a promise to Abraham and the Jews. And as Matthew writes his gospel, out of all the gospels, this is the one that's probably the most Jewish. And he writes in such a way so that Jews will see Jesus is the king, their king. And notice how he even writes chapter 1, verse 1. This is how he starts his gospel, Jewish gospel. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's how he starts. He goes, let me tell you good news about Jesus Christ. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. And then he puts this genealogy in here. And then he says, to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people, Jewish people, from their sins. Very Jewish. But even in Matthew chapter 1, there is a clue that it's not just about Jews. And so as he includes the genealogy, he puts in there Rahab. What is her background? Ethnic. She's a Gentile. Be more specific. She's not a Canadian. This is common Bible knowledge that you should know. Rahab was what nationality? Jericho, which would be what people group? Boy, there's a lot of quiet out there. Canaanite, okay? Canaanite, land of Canaan. That's where Jericho was, okay? And then there was Tamar. By the way, Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho, a Canaanite prostitute who is part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Then there's Tamar. Tamar was what nationality? It's very quiet. Okay, Tamar's also Canaanite. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute. Pretended to be a prostitute and slept with Judah, from which we get Jews. Tamar, Canaanite. And here she is. She's one of these ones that is delivered. And Ruth is in here, and Ruth is what nationality? She's not a Canaanite. A lot of quiet. Ruth is a Moabitess. So now we got Moab. And you also have Bathsheba. Her name is not mentioned, but she is referred to. Bathsheba, we don't know her nationality. Presumably she was Jewish. However, her husband was Uriah the Hittite. Okay, so even in the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew's giving you a clue. Listen, this is a Jewish thing, but it's not just Jewish. And here are four Gentile women who are part of the genealogy of Jesus. This is his people. And as you go through the rest of the gospel, you find out more clues that it's not just about Jews. It's actually for all of the world. And we'll come back to Matthew chapter 1. Reasons to celebrate. The birth of Jesus is announced by angels. It's announced by angels. In other words, it's a big deal. Angels don't show up all the time, even though the book of Hebrews says that you might have met one unawares because they walk around among us. It's not many of us who meet an angel. Maybe one time in my life, there was maybe a circumstance where I met an angel. When I was a small boy, we were out on a houseboat. Our church had used a houseboat. And we were out on a lake, Harrison Bay, and we were out there. And there were too many people to go on the houseboat, and so we had to make two trips. And on the second trip, as we were out on the houseboat, it got late at night, and it was getting dark. And the children were running around on the deck. And so finally the parents say, "Children, you can't run around on the deck. You have to go up top, because it's too dangerous." And one little girl didn't do that. And she ran around on the bottom deck, and she fell off the houseboat. And it was too dark to see in the water. And so when we yelled out, "Hey, there's somebody in the water," by the time you stop a houseboat and turn around, it takes quite a ways. Two men jumped in after the girl because she was quite young. And they jumped in after the girl, and one of the men couldn't even swim. He just so wanted to save the little girl, he just jumped in. And so after they swam and we turned around and we couldn't see the little girl in the water, the one man who jumped in had to rescue the man who couldn't swim. And he pulled him back to the boat. And after he pulled him back to the boat, we looked around, we couldn't see anything, but as he looked in the water, he noticed there was something in the water. It was floating on the surface. It was the wallet of the man who couldn't swim. Come out of his pocket and was floating on the surface. So he swam over and he got the wallet. And he brought the wallet back to the boat. But as he grabbed the wallet, he noticed there was something else a little further in the water. And he swam over. It was the little girl. And he pulled her back to the boat. And it was just a few minutes of panic. And I remember that as a young person. I would have been about 12 years old. Just a few minutes of panic for all of us. And he brought her back to the boat. And the first thing she said as they got her up on the boat, she said, "Who was holding me up?" Because she was there in the water, floating on the surface, even though she could not swim. And she said, "Who was holding me up?" And I know I believe, and my dad believes, it was an angel sent there supernaturally by God to do something spectacular. And that doesn't happen every day. And here in the birth of Jesus, it happens over and over and over again. An angel comes to Mary. and says, listen, something exciting is going to happen to your life. You're going to give birth to a son. Mary says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. The angel explains, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and come over you, so that what is born of you is of God. Joseph, we read in the story today, he wanted to put her away privately. He had thought about it, and here she was expecting, and he goes, no, I can't marry her. I'm going to put her aside. And an angel appears to him in a dream. Right? Angels appear to you in dreams. Isn't that weird? You can have a dream, and an angel can show up in your dream. And the angel said, don't be afraid to take her to wife. And actually, an angel appears to Joseph at least three times in a dream. Once to head to Egypt, to come back from Egypt. It's an angel. An angel appears to shepherds. Listen, go, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, that's worth celebrating when angels come into the world and they're excited. We should be excited too. And we should be saying glory to God in the highest. Now, I did not have glory to God as a separate reason to celebrate, and I should have. Why should you celebrate Christmas? Because Christmas is an event that brings great glory to God. It's when you see his invisible qualities that you can't see visible in the world. Christmas is a time to see that. It shows you clearly how great his love is. It shows you how much he cares for sinners. It shows you his grace and his mercy. We live in a world, in a scientific world. It's a scientific age. And unfortunately, the scientific age is an age of despair and despondency. And the reason for that is because science gives us no reasons for anything. Science cannot give you a reason for the earth being here. Science cannot give you a reason for the fact that you are alive. Science cannot even give you a reason to live. That's beyond science. You can't go into a laboratory and figure that out. Why does a human being have value? That's a question science cannot answer. But the Christmas story does. The Christmas story says the reason is glory to God. That's the reason. It's the reason for the fact that you're here. It's the reason for Christmas. Why does it happen? To bring great glory to God. Glory is the display of the invisible qualities of God, the external display of God's greatness. Number two, reason to celebrate. The birth of Jesus is a virgin birth because he is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 1. If you will look with me at verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Or from the Gospel of Luke. Verse 33. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. That's an answer to the question, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The birth of Jesus is a virgin birth because he is the Son of God. He does not have a natural father. In 750 B.C., the Jews were upset because Syria was a great power. And Assyria was growing in power. And the king was concerned, went to the prophet and said, is God going to help us or not? And the prophet said, yes, God is going to help us. And he said, ask for a sign. And the king says, no, I won't ask for a sign. The prophet says, I'm going to give you a sign. Here's the sign God will help you. A virgin will conceive. And that will be the sign that God is on our side. And you're going to call that son's name Emmanuel. And that took place. The virgin conceived and bore a child. And so the nation knew, because the prophet had foretold it, Isaiah, that God is on our side. I think it was talking about the prophet's own son. And then it's a little surprising, because it seems like that prophecy is fulfilled. And so it's a little surprising when all of a sudden an angel is speaking to Matthew and to Mary and saying, a virgin will conceive and you will call his name Emmanuel. The prophecy was not exactly fulfilled. And along comes a time when it's even more specifically fulfilled than when it was in Isaiah's day. And for the first time in history, a virgin does conceive and bear a son. And it's surprising. But the message is the same. When a virgin conceives and bear a son, you know, hey, God's with us. God is on our side. And that's the story of the virgin birth. And the meaning of the virgin birth, God has come into the world to be a human being. And now we know, hey, God's one of us. Of course he's with us. He's not going to let humanity get destroyed by an asteroid. He's not going to let humanity kill itself. He's not going to let disease wipe out humanity. He's not going to let humanity turn into a bunch of zombies. By the way, you know that there are people in the world that have zombie preparation kits? It's kind of funny, but they do that now. Okay, we have a supply of food for a number of months, and we have our shotguns, and we have a number of shells, and it's zombie preparation. God's not going to let that happen to us. Do you know how we know it? He's now one of us. God is with us. And there's great hope for humanity because God has become a human being. Great hope. Point number three. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's a reason to celebrate. His name is Jesus. That comes right from Matthew. Verse 21 of your text. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let me just, I know you know this, we've talked about this before. Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. There is a group running around today that says you must call Jesus Yeshua. That's ridiculous, okay? You don't have to call Jesus Yeshua because the apostles never did, that we know of. Because they write to us in Greek, and guess what? They don't write Jesus' name down as Yeshua. They actually use a Greek name, Jesus. Well, Yeshua comes from Yahashua, Joshua, Hebrew Joshua. It means Yahweh is salvation. And it's the most common name in first century Israel, the most common name. There are more Jesuses than anything else. In fact, that's probably Barabbas' name. Barabbas is probably Jesus Barabbas. Barabbas means son of Abbas. So Jesus saves Jesus. Now, how do we know it's the most common name here? Just a number of ways they know. There are 12 high priests in the first century. Four of them are Jesus's. Four out of 12. Josephus, he writes a history of the Jews, and he writes a history of first century Palestine. And he has 19 different Jesuses. 19, far more than any other name. And so they look at that and they go, well, Jesus is a very common name. I remember once I was working at University Hospital and I came in the hallway and I met a number of friends there. And there were three of them, and they were all named Dave. And I said, hi, Dave, hi, Dave, hi, Dave. And they go, hi, Dave, Dave, Dave. And they go, Dave, 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 Dave. All kinds of Daves. it was kind of like that in the first century. All kinds of Jesuses, all kinds of Josephs, all kinds of Joshuas, a lot of Simons, lots. But there's meaning to this. That's why in the New Testament, when you read about Jesus, sometimes they'll say, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Got to tell you which Jesus. Or isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph? To be specific. And as you read your Bible, they call him Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. That's to let you know which Jesus we're talking about. Jesus, the one that we consider to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. But there's a reason for Jesus. He's going to save you from your sins. He will save his people from their sins. I think if you were to ask a first century Jew, do you need to be saved from your sins? I think a first century Jew, on the face of it, would say, we don't need to be saved from our sins. The Romans might need to be saved from their sins. The Gentiles, surely they need to be saved from their sins. Maybe the tax collectors need to be saved from their sins. Maybe the prostitutes need to be saved from their sins. Jews, we don't need to be saved from our sins. I think if you ask somebody today in the world at large, I think that's what they would say. Do you need to be saved from your sins? And they would go, I don't think so. I don't think I need to be saved from my sins. I don't think I'm that bad. But Jesus came to save his people from their sins because there is no other way to be saved from your sins. No other way. There is no other salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, the name of Jesus. Or when the Philippian jailer asked Paul, in despair of his life, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Or when Paul writes to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, he says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The power of God for salvation. What does Jesus save you from? He saves you from your sins, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What God deserves, none of us have hit it. And Jesus has come to save us from that. When I was a teenager, three times I've talked to people in my life and they've said to me, I've never sinned at all. Remember, as a teenager, I was giving the gospel to someone. And I said, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the lady goes to me, she was a senior, she goes, I've never sinned. And I was dumbfounded. All right, you stumped me. I don't know what to say. And a couple other times since then. The reference point for sin is not ourselves. If you use yourself as the reference point, yes, it looks like sometimes we might not have sinned. We look pretty good. But the reference point is not ourselves. The reference point is God himself. And in reference to God, we're a disaster. Our lives are full of sin. What he expected from us and what he demands from us, none of us have met. To reflect his glory back to him is why he made you. And we have been poor reflectors of the glory of God. How can you make up for that? You cannot. And that's the meaning of Christmas. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. Finally, reason to celebrate. Jesus is the incarnation of God. We've talked about this when he was virgin born. This is just a little more specific. John says it this way, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul says this in Colossians, "For in him the fullness of God dwells bodily." The fullness of God dwells bodily. John says it in 1 John chapter 1. "And we have seen the life, and we testify that he has come into the world. We have seen it, our hands have handled it, and we have gazed upon it. We have heard it." That's what we're announcing to you. God has come into the world. Well, this Christmas time, I hope you celebrate. I hope you eat a lot of food. I hope you play a lot of games. I hope you enjoy the beauty of the decorations. And I hope we don't have big puddles in our front lawns, but snow coming down. But I hope most that Jesus Christ has room in your heart, that you would believe in him, and that you would ask him to take all your sins away, because that's why he came into the world. And that you celebrate, "I know God loves me and I know he's on my side." How do I know? Christmas time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, this morning we do thank you and praise you for your activity in this world, and specifically in sending Jesus Christ as a baby to be the Savior of the world. We're thankful, Father, that our sins have all been taken away, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus is so wonderful. We're thankful that he hung on the cross for each one of us, and that today he is our Lord, Savior, Master, Prince of Peace, and he is coming again. I pray, Father, that you would give us all a blessed Christmas. Take care of our families, and as we gather together, we pray that it may truly be a time of joy and peace and just celebration of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.